Morning, Mayfair. Happy, blessed New Year. Let me try this in Spanish on this side. Feliz, bendecido, año nuevo. What a joy to be back. Thank you so much for the privilege of bringing me back to preach the very first message of 2020 for this wonderful congregation of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, before I get right into the message, I just want to point out that one of the highlights in my life, not just in my ministry, but in my life, has been that I've been able to worship with my whole family throughout my whole ministry and since I got married and had children. So when I am asked to go preach somewhere else, I always miss my family. Does that happen to you? I mean, if you've been doing it for over 30 years, I think it would. You know what I did? I actually asked my whole family, my immediate family, to come to Mayfair this morning for my grandchildren. I'm with the children back there. And if my family will stand right there in that pew right there, taking over that pew, please stand, please, this morning. Andrea, you're part of the family. You got to stand, too. And Gates, please. Well, come on, guys. Do it together. They're right there. They're kind of shy. I'm the one who's not shy. But this morning, I do want to wish you a Happy New Year. But also, I've been praying for you. And my prayer is this morning and throughout this year that you're ready to forget those things that are behind and pressed on to that which Jesus has for you, to that which Jesus has ahead of you. So this morning we're going to go back to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to go to Mark chapter 8. But before we read what Mark chapter 8 has to say to us, I know you're wondering, what is this that he brought here? And why is he bringing this kind of stuff here? We don't need that. We have it nicely decorated. Don't need anything else. Look, he brought sandals. He brought a little basket, another basket. And then he brought a big basket. Well, I'm going to tell you in just a minute, okay? You just got to put on your spiritual seatbelt and slow down a little bit. But this morning, if I were teaching this message to a Sunday school class of children, I will tell them that in a nutshell, what we're going to do. I would just simply say, today, and you'll see this when we read the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, you're going to see that we are going to see a miracle, a great miracle of multiplication that Jesus is going to perform, but we're also going to get on two boat rides and hear two conversations. So in a nutshell, if you have the heart of a child, there it is, a miracle, two boat rides, and two conversations. That's what the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee, anybody listened to Through the Bible before? Love that man. When he was alive, he used to say, you know, I like to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so that kids can get to it. Well, of course, Dr. McGee had the option of putting the spiritual cookies on the lower shelf, and because he knew so much of the Bible and teaching the Bible through and through over 50 years, he could put the cookies on the top shelf too. But in my case, I only have the option to put the cookies on the bottom shelf for you this morning. So here it is. One big miracle. Amazing. Indescribable. Ineffable. There's no way you could explain it, humanly speaking. It has to be God. Two boat rides and two conversation. If you have your Bible open in the book of Mark, you may remain seated with reverence in your heart. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Mark 8, Marcos 8, verse 1. Somebody reminded me this morning right here at church, remember that you're preaching in English. All right, I remember. Thank you, Jerry. Mark 8, verse 1. In those days, there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. He, that's Jesus, summoned the disciples and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come a long distance. Verse 4. His disciples answer him, where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to fill these people? Verse 5. How many loaves do you have? He asked them. 7, they said. Then he commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground. Taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke the loaves, and kept on giving then to the disciples to set them before the people. So they served the loaves to the crowd. They also had a few small fish, and when he had blessed them, he said these were to be served as well. They ate and were filled, and they collected 7 large baskets of leftover pieces. About 4,000 men were there. He dismissed them and immediately got in the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Verse 11, the Pharisees came out and began to argue, dispute, contend with Jesus, demanding of Jesus a sign from heaven to test them. But sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation demand a sign? I assure you, no sign will be given to this generation. Then he left them, got on board the boat again, and went to the other side. Verse 14, they had forgotten to take bread and had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he commanded them, watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. They were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. Aware of this, he said to them, why are you discussing that you have no bread? Don't you understand or comprehend? Is your heart hardened? Do you have eyes and not see? And do you have ears and not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of pieces of bread did you collect? 12, they told them. When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many large basket full of pieces of bread did you collect? 7, they said. And he said to them, don't you understand yet? Can you pray with me? Let's pray together. Father, I want to echo our earlier prayer for our brothers and sisters in India. As the high courts have to make a decision, we pray for your grace and favor to be upon them so that they will be able to use the land that you have given them for the purposes for which you gave them that land. We also ask for traveling mercy for Pastor Michael and the team that travel on this mission trip to India. Lord, as we see this miracle, as we see this 2 boat rides, and we see these 2 conversations that Jesus has in this passage, we ask you that you speak to us, that you open our eyes, and that we will be able to see Jesus this morning. And we're reminded by the very words of Jesus that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is in Jesus' name that I pray, and God's people say, amen. This morning I have a theme here, is where is the faith? Where is the faith? And I was going to tell you about some commercials that I used to use as illustration, but they kind of date me, so I don't use those that much anymore. I used to use that famous one, and here I'm doing it anyway. You remember that commercial with the chihuahua? So cute, that would come out and say, yo quiero Taco Bell. And people would come in, you got to teach me some Spanish because I'm going to go on a mission trip to Mexico, or I'm going to the Dominican Republic or Cuba. Can you teach me some Spanish? That yo quiero Taco Bell. Because they'll know you're hungry and they'll feed you. But this one here, where is the faith, kind of reminds me of that commercial when that old lady went to the, I don't remember the restaurant or a fast food restaurant, and she opened up the buns and looked, there was a little tiny beef like that, and she would say what? Here's the beef. So here I'm asking, where is the faith? Jesus has done this miracle, and the Pharisees don't believe him. Jesus has done this miracle, and his disciples have a hard time understanding, having spiritual insight. They don't get it. So I'm asking, where is the faith? I'm also asking, what does it take to convince a person who doesn't know Christ to trust in Christ? What does it take for a believer who already knows Christ and finds himself or herself in a spiritual rut? Maybe you reached a spiritual plateau in your life last year, and you feel like you got stuck in a spiritual pothole like those you find in Flint streets, and you can't get out. Maybe you are struggling, and you don't see yourself growing anymore. You feel like you're not progressing. You're struggling. Maybe it's a besetting sin in your life or something that you want to get rid of, but you don't know what it takes, and you're wondering, what would it take for me to get going again? Maybe you're praying for a family member to come to Christ and you're asking the Lord, what is it going to take? I've been praying for years. And I venture to say here, I dare say that maybe some of you are saying, a miracle will do it. If God performed a miracle, if God did a great healing, maybe that person will come to Christ. Maybe I'll be the person that God wants me to be. Yet in our passage this morning, we hear the words of Jesus. We hear the rebuke of Jesus, and it reminds us that miracles do have a limit. Miracles can only take you so far. Jesus is pointing out the limits of the miracles to move unbelievers to him and believers to a greater commitment to Christ alone. Because only in Jesus do we find sufficient what we need. I want to quickly share three things with you this morning. They're in your program. If you have one of these, they're there. But right next to each one of these, you're going to add something. Number one, I want us to see the compassion that Jesus has for the crowd. Compassion for the crowd. And right next to that, if you're one of those people who loves to take notes, you could write right next to it, my Jesus is enough even when miracles are not enough. Let me say that again in English. My Jesus is enough even when miracles are not enough. We read it. The large crowd comes again. If you notice, the verse says again, because if you've been doing your reading in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6 tells us that he's already done the same miracle. He's already done it. It kind of makes you wonder, why would Jesus do it again? Why would he duplicate the same miracle? So in verses 1 through 9, we see what's going on. The people have been with Jesus 3 days already. Now, if you're like me, you get hungry every 2 hours, right? You just got to eat. But something happens to me when I'm working. I'm doing electrical now. So if I'm doing electrical, I just get super concentrated in what I'm doing. So I forget to eat. My wife will text me, call me. Sometimes she has to go in person, get me down from the stepladder and say, eat now. Because I'm concentrated in what I'm doing. And I don't think about eating. These people are watching Jesus. And they're listening to Jesus teach. And they're hearing these words such as, no one has ever spoken like this man before. And they kind of just, you know, not eating. And they've been with Jesus now. Look at verse there. 3 days. So Jesus in verse 2, he says, I have compassion on the crowd because they stay with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. Have you ever been in that predicament? And then he says, if I send them hungry, they will collapse on the way. Now the word in the language of the New Testament is like, they're so starving and they're so weak right now and they're so far away that they're just going to perish. That's what he says. Have you ever been that hungry? That we use the phrase in English, I'm starving. In Spanish, me estoy muriendo de hambre. I'm dying of hunger. That's hunger. That's what I'm talking about. So Jesus here is presenting this issue to the disciples because he has compassion for the crowd. I was reading this, and as I read it, I wonder when was the last time I was that hungry? And I know what you're thinking. And some of you say, you don't know what I'm thinking. Yes, I do. You're probably thinking, Pastor Garcia, you must have been praying and fasting for 3 days and 3 nights, and then you were so hungry because you're so spiritual, right? I need to confess to you, that's not right. It wasn't then. You know, let me just tell you when it happened. Nope, that's not it. I wasn't fasting. I wasn't praying. The truth of the matter is that I was working out at Planet Fitness. My wife convinced me, persuaded me to go. I said, well, we're just going to go for a half hour. So we went 3 hours later. That happens to you. I'm just going to go for a half hour. See, what happens when a pastor goes to Planet Fitness, he runs into the other members of the church that have not been going to church, but they've been going to Planet Fitness. So there, I have to become their Planet Fitness pastor. I tell you what I do. I wait for them to sit up the treadmill in 45 minutes. They got to be there 45. I go right next. Say, I haven't seen you in about 3 months. Let me give you, in a nutshell, 3 months of sermons. No, please, I don't do that. I don't. I feel like it, but I don't do it. I just be honest, I got to make this story short because it's really true. This some of you heard this because this happened maybe 4 or 5 years ago. She convinced me to go. It was supposed to be a short workout. Ended up being, we could just run into people who are lost, people who don't have questions about the Bible. You're doing counseling. You're doing everything in there. And I'm just starving. Man, I'm starving. I worked out so hard. I'm dying of hunger. Me estoy muriendo de hambre. I want to eat. I'm so hungry. I don't want to go home. I said, Adeline, we're not going home. We're going to a Subway right there, right across the street. There's a Subway. And back then, they had 2 for $5. This kind of tells you when it was. I said, you get a foot long, and I get a foot long. I was starving. This truly happened. We get there. We order. My stomach is just praising God. You ever? With groanings that cannot be explained. And I'm just waiting in my mind. I'm just imagining what I'm going to eat. Extra jalapenos here, a little bit of avocado here. So I sit there, and Adeline brings the stuff. And when I look to the right, there is a homeless person watching me. My stomach again, and I'm like, I'm hungry. And I'm about to pray. So when I pray, when I finish praying, I'm honest, I feel like the Holy Spirit is telling me to give that guy my sub. But I'm hungry. So you know what I did? I gave him my sub when I got me another one. Because I was really starving. Then I was thinking about it. When was the last time? What is the greatest crowd that I had to provide food for? You ever think about those things when you read the Bible? And you try to put yourself in the disciples' sandals? Right, you take your shoes off, you forget about everything, turn off the TV, turn off the radio, turn off the cell phone. I said, this is about what the Bible is saying. I'm going to think about what's going on. I'm going to get myself in their sandals. And I thought about it. I said, wow, the greatest crowd for which I had to provide food for us when Aisleen and Jackie, they're right there, got married. You know, we invited about 480 people. And another 200 people got mad at us because we ran out of money. We just couldn't invite anyone else. And you know what's really sad? That we invited that many people, and some people that RSVP didn't show up, and the people that wanted to show up couldn't show up because the people who said they were going to show up didn't show up. You want me to say that in Spanish? So that kind of broke my heart. And how do you know who didn't show up? Because you still got to pay for the empty seat. Whether you show up or not, they're still going to charge you. So I was like, 480 people. I am telling you, it is hard work to feed people. Can I get a witness this morning? And when was the last time I was part of a multiplication miracle? I'm going to tell you a little bit about that later. You're going to be impressed because I'm impressed remembering it. I don't know about you, but I don't do very well eating in a crowd. Perhaps it's because when I was a pastor and we had food, potluck, I was always the last person to eat except on Pastor's Appreciation Day. That's all, Pastor, you could go first now. You know, we had about 20 potlucks this year, and it's just fair that you go first. But when it wasn't Pastor's Appreciation Day or month, I would go last. And it was always sad because by the time I got to eat, there was no more chicken. The dessert was gone. You know what I mean? So I always have a hard time. Maybe that's why. It's usually something like that happens. But let me just give you a personal example that happened last year. This Thanksgiving last, we were expecting about 22 people at the Garcia home. Now, our house is not small, but it's not big either. So you think about it, 22 people in that little tiny house. And I cannot tell you what that does to Adeline. I mean, she goes on supernova mode. You know what I mean? The shopping, the cleaning, the food preparation, because you got to use just the right seasoning, you know, and all the different tricks that you know for it to be nice. And I think that's why everybody wants to come to our house, because she's a great cook, right? Come on, those of you who taste it, isn't it true? I mean, it's amazing. And when it's over, I think about the aftermath. After the crowd is gone. I don't know if you relate, but you know, the second time that Jesus is going to feed a multitude, to me, that sounds like a lot of work. If I would have been one of the disciples, now wearing their sandals again, I would have said, Jesus, man, You know, this is a lot of work. You remember the last time? 5,000 people. This doesn't happen that fast. That's a lot of people. Which makes you wonder, wouldn't it have been easier? This is me in their sandals thinking the Bible through. Wouldn't it have been easier to supernaturally take away their hunger, right? And supernaturally strengthen them with enough strength so they could make it home without perishing. That's what I would have done. Said, just take away their hunger and send them home. I would have said, you did it to Elijah back there, and a little angel cake gave him 40 days and 40 nights, and he outran Ahab. You could do it. I know you could do it. Just take away their hunger and send them home. But instead, we find Jesus said, no, that's not how we're going to do it. We're going to feed them again. And you know, you think about it, because in light of all the other gospels, by the way, this miracle is the only miracle that is found in all the gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they have it all there. That's why I'm taking time on this, because of that particular fact. In all the other gospels, later on when you read, we find that Jesus is telling the people who are coming after they've been fed, after they've seen the miracles, and Jesus has to say, time out. These people are not coming because of the miracles. These people are not coming because of the word that they have heard. These people are coming because of the bread and the fish. You don't think that happens today? Whenever we have food at church, we get more people than ever. It really happens. Which leads me to the inevitable and inescapable question, do you want something from God rather than God himself? Because these people later on were not coming to hear God. They were coming to be fed by God. Okay, so you don't get nervous. I can tell some of you are getting nervous. Let me point out that to the degree that I extend the first part of this message is to the degree that I'm going to shorten the last part of the message, because I don't want you to start looking down and say, well, he's only on point one. It's been 20 minutes. He doesn't stop. I just want you to be okay and not to be nervous. And I do that because this is the only miracle. I'm spending all this time here, the only miracle that is found in the four gospels. Now, I took time to point out similarities and differences between the feeding of the 5,000, not counting women and children, and the feeding of the 4,000, not counting women and children. So I was just using the 5,000 and the 4,000, but let me tell you, there were a lot more people than that. So there's a lot more work, okay? In the feeding, my nose here kind of got all mixed up here. In the feeding of the 5,000, the people have been with Jesus for only one day in a remote, desolate place. But in the feeding of the 4,000, the people are in a faraway wilderness. So much so that they've been with Jesus 3 days. In the feeding of the 4,000, the disciples, when confronted with the miracle, confronted with the problem of feeding the people, they said, well, we don't have enough money. Because if we had enough money, we could send people to buy food and bring it here. But in the feeding of the 4,000, they're so far away that they're concerned that if they send the people, they're going to faint and perish. And they don't even talk about going to buy food anywhere. They're so far away from the villages where they could possibly find food. Let me point out something that is really, really, let me say it again, really important. Because I asked one time, what is the difference between the miracle of the 5,000 and the miracle of the 4,000? But he said, 1,000. And that's not true, because we didn't count the children and the women. So you can't really come up with a mathematical answer. It's not that easy. Let me tell you, if you're a real estate agent, you're going to like the answer. The main and probably the most important difference is location, location. Say it with me, location. The feeding of the 5 took place in Judea. The feeding of the 4,000 took place in the Decapolis, in the area of the 10 cities. So Judea, the crowd was predominantly Jewish. In this Decapolis area, in this wilderness, the crowd is predominantly Gentiles. And he goes to show you that the compassion of Jesus is not just limited to one kind of people. The compassion of Jesus is not only for the Jew, yes, for the Jew first, but also for everyone else, because the Bible says, for God so loved the world, is for everybody else. You know, you may not see this in the language when you read it in Spanish, but if you look it up in the original language, you know, this is going to surprise you. The baskets that were used for the 5,000 and the baskets that were used for the 4,000 were different baskets. That's why I have these. The baskets that were used probably for the 4,000, according to the language of the New Testament, were probably about this size, okay? But the baskets that were used for the 4,000 when Jesus is feeding the Gentiles are probably, this is the biggest one. Thank you, Crystal, for bringing it. I couldn't find anything bigger, but it's the basket that the Bible is talking about. It's a hamper-sized, huge-sized, man-sized basket. How do you know that? It's the same word that is used when the people put Paul, the apostle, in a basket and lowered him down over the wall. It was such a big basket that a human being can fit in it. So these baskets are huge and are big, and both feeding Jesus is moved with compassion for the crowds. In both feedings, the disciples are included by Jesus. The little pieces of bread and fishes that they had been blessed and given in thanksgiving were broken and broken and broken. I wish I could do that with my money. Just keep paying and paying and paying. It just keeps going, but it doesn't work like that for me. And Jesus just kept breaking and breaking the bread, and the bread kept just multiplying. Then he gave thanks for the fish, and the fishes were multiplied as well in abundance that there were so much leftovers that they picked up huge man-sized baskets that remain. But the word that jumps out of our text in this passage, when we talk about what's going on with the crowd, is that our Jesus is moved with compassion. The key word is compassion. Jesus is moved by the need of the crowd. His hand is not short that he cannot provide for them. His love is amazing. He wants to do for them. He wants to provide for the need because he said it. They will perish without this. And I was just thinking about it. Isn't that the same way when it comes to spiritual need? If you're a believer, you have got to know. And if you don't know it, learn it today. Write it down, memorize it, put it in a journal. That without Jesus, you and I are not able to do a single thing. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Except you remain in me and I in you, you cannot do nothing. You cannot do anything. It's only by indwelling Holy Spirit in us and by abiding in Christ that we can. But the Bible says that Jesus' ministry is described as a compassionate-filled ministry. I'm going to have to jump some things here, but you could go back and read, and I have some scriptures here, and I could give that to you later if you like. How many times the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion and healed a person and cleansed a leper and deliver a demon-possessed person? Every time you see the word compassion, it just jumps out. It just jumps out of the text. And because he does, I want to give you, make this very personal, okay? With your permission, I want you allow me to bring this home and by way of personal application. Follow me now. Jesus' ministry was full of compassion. Amen? I don't know about you, but I've been around the block in the church a few times. I'm just being kind because it's been a lot of times that I've been around the block. And let me be honest, very honest with you. Sometimes, just sometimes, not always, but sometimes, I want to tell the people in the church, can you please add a little bit of compassion to what you're saying to me? Can you add a little bit of seasoning of compassion to that reply that you gave me? And I find myself, I don't know about you, but I find myself asking myself the same question. Could I have shown more compassion in my ministry? And I'm just going to say this as nice as I could possibly say it. I believe that ministry without compassion is just a program. Let me say it really soon. It's just a program. Think about it. If all you're doing is ministry without love and compassion, all you got is a program. You see, a program creates dependence. Compassion sets people free. A program cares about points and numbers. Compassion cares about people. A program creates jobs. Compassion creates servants. I want our church to be full of compassion. So that when we know do ministry, it's not so much about what we did, but about the compassion they received that God gave us to share with the people in this area. It blows my mind that when the disciples are confronted with the feeding of the multitude, their answer in verse 4 is filled with unbelief. It's filled with incredulity. They don't believe it. Jesus says, his disciples answered Jesus, "Where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to fill these people?" You know, let me get back in the sandals again. I would have been like, "Guys, really? You serious now? We just had the miracle of the 5,000, not counting women and children. And what happened? God provided, and you come out here with the same incredulity, with the same faithlessness, and you don't believe that God can do this? You serious?" But Jesus is way more compassionate than I am. I think the year was 2007. I remember the year because we still had a landline then. And we had the minivan. And I was really thinking hard and trying to pinpoint the year. But I remember we had the landline, and my wife said, hey, you got to clean the garage. When somebody cooks that good and they tell you got to clean the garage, you clean the garage. So I went out there. It was a beautiful April day, and it was a spring, you know, beautiful kind of towards the end of. And when I have to do something I don't want to do, but I have to do it anyway, you know what I do? I start singing. I do. So I just started singing. I learned that from Sesame Street. I did, in Puerto Rico. So if you hear the accent coming, it's because I learned it there. So I'm there, and I begin, as I'm singing, craving for bagels. Yeah. I mean, and the more I thought about it, it was just overwhelming. It was taking over. I began to hear my stomach again. So I opened the door to the garage. And Aline, you know what she's doing? She's singing because she's doing the dishes. But she's more spiritual than me. So she said, "Con Cristo somos más que vencedores." Which that means we're more than conquerors in Christ. With Christ, we're more than winners, and neither death nor life. She's over there because, you know, she's a spiritual one. I'm not. I said, "Aline, can I have a bagel? I'm craving bagels." So she went and checked, and we had just gotten this kitty that now is a big cat, like 20-pound cat. His name is Smokey. He's still with us. And Smokey, you know what? Smokey wasn't trained. So he wasn't trained. He went into the bagel bag, ate the bag, and ate and chewed on my bagels. Now that Smokey's been with us for over 12 years, he still does it. So she says to me, "I'm sorry, you're not getting any bagels. Smokey got to it before you did." So I go back to my ba-da-ba-da-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba, and now I'm just getting, man, I wanted some bagel. And I'm just having a conversation with the Lord. "Lord, you know, I had that bagel just for the ba-da-ba-da-ba-ba-ba moment, and it's taken away from me, and I got no bagel, and you cannot even give me a bagel." That's what I said. I can't believe I was so caught up into bagels that I said that. My girls are here. My wife is here. This is true because this truly is amazing. I told you that I was going to tell you the last time that God multiplied bread for me. Now, it wasn't like you saw here in the Bible. Okay, don't get scared. But in the Bible, Jesus used the disciples to do it. In this story that I'm telling you that truly happened, God used people to do it too. I'm over there with my ba-da-ba-da-ba-ba-da-ba. You know, I'm mad because I'm going faster. Ba-da-ba-da-ba-ba-da-ba. And then he says, "Here, somebody called you." You know, I don't think I had a cell phone on. She says, "Hey, who is it? It's Angel here. No wings, no halo." He said, "What's going on?" I said, "Hey, it's Keith from Heritage Baptist Church. Hey, by the way, do you know anybody who can use some bagels?" Talk about getting spiritual goosebumps. Say again. Bagels. Can you say that in Spanish? Bagels. Okay. I think I can use some. I said, "Okay, give me your address. I'm going to drive by." He drove by with a grand minivan with no seats in it, with all these crates of bagel, bread, muffin. He opened the bag and the smell hits you. It did. And he says,
all of this is for you. I'm about to fall on my knees and say, Lord, what's going on here? Are you teaching me a lesson or are you disciplining me? Because, I mean, what am I going to do with all this bread? I cannot eat all this bread. I know I love to eat, but I can't eat that much. So, you know, in my mind, I think, well, I'm going to buy a freezer because I didn't have one, right? I'm going to put all that stuff, and I got bread for the rest of the year or more. Because I'm thinking, that's not why I gave you that bread. You're going to get some for your family, but you got to share the blessing. How many of you know that God blesses you so that you could be a river, not a reservoir? So you don't want to, it's all mine, get away from me. But I was thinking in my mind, I'm going to buy me a big freezer. But I didn't have time to buy a freezer. I got this bread here. So you know what I did? At that time, my younger brother, Orlando Garcia, he was working at the Hispanic Tech Center as the director of the center. I said, Orlando, you're not going to believe what God just did. He just showed me he could multiply bagels. And I kid you not, it was like all these trays, and I had a minivan, so I had to take seats out of my minivan too, you know? And I said, okay, what are we going to do now? And I said, Orlando, is it okay? Can I have your permission to show up in my minivan and bring all these bagels and muffins and bread? I got grain bread, whole wheat bread, I got Wonder Bread, I got wild bread. Call me a baker, whatever you want to call me. And I said, we're going to show up. And just before we left, Adeline came out with labels that she printed in the computer. And on those labels, she wrote, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger again. So we showed up with bagels and muffin and bread of every kind to the Hispanic Test Center. And people were coming out, and I'm giving you bagels this way, muffins that way. If you went to my church, you got some of that bread too. I am telling you, God can multiply the little bit that you have. And in my case, whatever Smokey ate, he provided way more in abundance that I had a whole van full left over. That's the Jesus that has compassion for you and me and for the people that we minister to. Not only, glory to Jesus. So Jesus performs this miracle, dismisses the crowd. They take a boat ride. And guess who finds Jesus? And guess who finds Jesus? Look at with me in verses 13 through 13. We see a conversation that Jesus has with the critics. And I want you to put right next to, if you have your program right next to it, my Jesus. Make this personal, okay? It's not just my Jesus. He could do it for you too. My Jesus is enough even when signs and wonders are not enough. In verses 10 through 13, we find that the Pharisees came to where Jesus was. Verse 11, the Pharisees came out, and look at what they began to do, began to argue, began to confront him, began to dispute with Jesus, demanding, if you highlight your Bible, that would be a nice place to highlight it, demanding a sign from heaven. Jesus sighs. It says there in verse 12, he, in his spirit, he deeply sighs. I would have too, because come on, guys. What did just happen? Right? And come on, guys. What happened before that? And you want another miracle? You mean to tell me one miracle is not enough? Let me tell you. Have you ever met somebody who's angry at God because they will say, why does Jesus have to be the only way? Why does Jesus have to be the truth? Why does Jesus have to be the life? Can there be many ways? Let me tell you, if God would have provided two ways, people would have wanted three ways. I think it was Dr. Rabbi Zacharias that told me, if God would have provided a million ways, people would have wanted a million ways plus one. Let me tell you, there's only one who has compassion like Jesus. There's only one who died on the cross. There's only one who paid the price. There's only one who was sinless and holy and just that could fulfill God's righteousness and justice. That's why there's only one way. Because he is the only one that fulfilled the prophecies and that is the only one who became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. See, when Jesus is not enough, one miracle will never be enough. Miracles in and of themselves are not enough. I want to move quickly here And I brought the little basket because I wanted to give you a visual aid that I'm not going to be able to cover everything that is here, and you're going to have to go home and start putting some of the stuff that you're going to go back home, and I want to put on the sandals. I want to see what's going on here. You're going to put some more and more spiritual manna that is in this passage that I'm not able to cover here this morning. But look what how Jesus handles the Pharisees who came far to see Jesus. They come with an attitude. Ever met somebody who comes with an attitude? They come to argue. They come to dispute. I met somebody, this really, and I knew this person very well, and this person says to me, when I meet God, I'm going to lift up my fist to his face and say, why didn't you give me this? And why? I said, listen to me. The Puerto Rican in me was coming out. Listen to me. When you meet God, you know what you're going to say? Let the mountains fall on me, for I cannot see that brilliant glory. Right now is the time for you to bow and get on your knees and call him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Stop playing games. He's giving you more than enough in Jesus for you to believe. But Jesus uses the question method. Now, if you go to school, universities, they'll simply say, well, he's using the Socratic method. No, he's using Jesus' method. Because the difference between the Socratic method, which is, you know, if you've studied this, is that you use questions to teach and so on. And the difference is that whenever God asks of you a question, he already knows the answer to the question. The benefit of the question is for you, not for Jesus. So Jesus asked them a question in this passage and said, why does this generation want another sign? Later on, you're going to read that. He says, the only sign you're going to get is just like the prophet Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. In other words, if the resurrection is not good enough for you, I don't care what miracle anybody performs that's going to convince you. And that question works for them. And at other times, you know this, I wish I had more time, they will always come up with a question and he will answer with a question, right? And their questions were not really to find out from Jesus. It says in our passage that they were testing Jesus. There was a bait and a hook behind the question to get Jesus hooked into it. And then they say, ha, we got you, because you didn't answer the way we wanted you to answer. They're disputing, they're fighting, they're arguing with Jesus. The disciples are watching this, but they're not really understanding what's going on. I was told, I think it was David Jeremiah, Adeline's favorite preacher. It breaks my heart. I'm not her favorite preacher. Dr. David Jeremiah is her favorite preacher. He was telling the story of two brothers who were fighting for the last slice of bread. Ever happened in your house? Huh? Let go of my ego? And they're fighting for the last piece of bread. And mama caught them in the act. So she thought, what a wonderful opportunity to teach them a lesson. So she asked the children, now children, what would Jesus do? Without hesitation, both of them looked at mom and said, he will make more bread. I'm going to have to skip this here because I have a story about what happened in New England with my friend Tony El Loco. Loco means loco, loco. Crazy Tony. And how I try to convince him with theological arguments. But I always would get in trouble because I would win the argument, but I would lose the person. I mean, it was back in the late 80s when we knew Tony El Loco, and it was early 90s. I was just completing my third year of a Bible Institute, so I had to find a victim with whom to practice. I would see Tony, which crazy, he really earned that last name, that nickname, if you ask me. And I won't tell you what he did, but he was loco. And I would just see him come and say, hey, come here, I want to tell you about the theological argument, the cosmological argument, the ontological argument, and how my epistemological approach can answer your question. It didn't take long before Tony wasn't showing up to my house anymore. You know, it breaks my heart because if I would have used Jesus' method, compassion, I would have said, Tony, let's not argue today. Why don't you come right in? Let me serve you some rice and beans. And let me ask you, how you doing today, Tony Loco? What's going on in your life? See, because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. But these Pharisees didn't care about Jesus, even though Jesus cared for them quickly. And lastly, I want us to see the clarity for the converts. And in this case, Jesus is speaking with the disciples. Look at the last part here. And this is what you're going to put right next to your points. My Jesus is enough, even when answers are not enough. My Jesus is enough, even when the answers are not enough. You could read home those eight verses. But this is what I want you to see here, what's going on. This is what I want you to see. Even though the disciples knew the answers to the questions that Jesus is asking here, by the way, there are nine questions back to back to back. It's like boom, 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 boom. And they knew the answers because they had seen it and they had lived it. You know, they knew the answers to the questions. They didn't get it. Do you know that sometimes you can know the answer just because you know the answers, but you don't get it? Wait till you get married. You'll figure out that real fast. Be careful when she asks you, do I look pretty today? Be careful if, you know, if does this fit me? Be careful. You got to pray. I don't have that problem because she always looks pretty. You know what I mean? But the disciples knew the answer, but they didn't get it. And when the disciples don't get it, you know what happens? Ministry loses compassion. When you don't get it, your ministry loses understanding. When I don't get it, my ministry loses spiritual insight, and Jesus is no longer the main focus of what we're doing. It's just everything else, the peripheral that's going on. See, you might be busy in church with the things of God, but because you're so busy with the things of God, you forget about the God of those things. And yeah, you have a check mark. I went to church on Wednesday. I prayed. I gave. I went to church on Sunday. I even endured Pastor Garcia preaching too long. Check, double check, triple check that. You know, and you could have, but you're just doing stuff. And you know the answers, but your relationship is going down the tube because you're forgetting about the very God that you're supposed to be serving. And you're looking at the miracle instead of looking at the miracle maker. And I could just picture this in this final boat ride. And Jesus asking these questions and they're coming up with their answers. And Jesus says, and this is where we're going to have to wrap it up. You just don't get it, do you? Jesus, your heart hardened? Can you see and not see? Can you hear and not hear? If you know your Bible, it's making reference to Isaiah chapter 12. I'm going to finish with this illustration. And I prayed you take one of, don't take this one, but in your mind, take one of these, and you go back and you get some more bread, and you get so much that you'll be able to get so much out of what Jesus is saying, and you fill a huge basket full of spiritual food for your soul. I think it was 1998. I have to double check with Eileen. Eileen was only 9 years old. Eileen, you're right here. Can you raise your hand? Curly hair, Eileen. And we lived in Connecticut. That was my first pastorate in New England. Beautiful New England, beautiful Connecticut. All, you know, historic and all that stuff. And I was pastoring a church, and I was also planting a church in New London, Connecticut. So I was busy doing things for God. I'm doing four services in my city, and I'm going to do two services in another city, and I'm driving 2 hours back and forth. I don't know these things for God. So one day I get home from Connecticut, and I'm tired. I go all the way upstairs because our house had two floors there. And I get to the top of the stairs, and I just throw my, I won't do it here, okay? But I just throw myself like that. Just imagine me on the floor. I spread my angel wings on the floor like that. And then he shows up and looks at me thinking, what's wrong with this guy? And I'm over there telling him from the floor, I'm so tired. Have you ever been so tired you forget to put the D at the end of tired? I'm tired. And you know, I went knocking on doors. It was cool. I met this blind girl named Fatima, still friends with Fatima. And I had all these questions about Jesus. And I met these people that had chihuahuas, and they have a little tiny one named Pinky, who eventually became ours. This stuff is real, man. I'm so tired. I didn't even get to eat that much because I'm just tired. And she waited for me to say that, and she looked at me and says, by the way, Aisling has an earache. She's been with a fever, and she got pain. I called the doctor. She was nice enough to call in the prescription. Can you please go get the prescription? I'm here with the other two girls, Evelise and Crystal. They're right there. You could ask them about that. So I'm looking on the floor like, I'm tired. And I said, I've been doing things for God. I've been working for God. I've been, you know, if you hear me, you know what I'm doing. Check mark, double check, 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 check. I'm leading people to Christ. Check, check, check. And, you know, I'm tired. This is what I said. I'm embarrassed, but I have to be honest. I said, you got a license. You know how to drive. You go get it. Some of you know I got big time, For the looks of it, you've been in trouble too. So she didn't say anything else. She got dressed, put on her coat, went and got the prescription. When she came back, she looked at me and said, "You know, Angel?" It was a nice angel. It was like, "Angel, if a member from the church would have called you to help that person get a prescription for their children, you know that you would have gotten up and go there to get the prescription for a member's child, but you wouldn't do it for your own child." Ouch! Mic drop. What happened to me? What happened to Angel going on over the place, knocking on doors and reaching people for Christ? What happened to this guy teaching and preaching? Guess what? I got so caught up on the checkmark list, like the disciples. I didn't get it, and I was missing my family. I didn't get it, and I was breaking the heart of my wife and my children while trying to win the world. I was being a bad example to my family because I was busy with the things of God. And ministry was no longer flowing out of my relationship with God. I was thinking that my relationship with God depended on my ministry. That's not how it works. So this morning, as we conclude, I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand. And we're going to pray and get our hearts ready for communion. I know I said a lot, and you're taking a basket with you. Email me and I'll send you the manuscript so you can read the rest of it. I don't want you to miss out on what God is doing. Remember that mercy remembers to forget what grace forgave. Remember that it's better to talk to people about God than to talk to people without talking to God. Talk to God about those people first. Remember that ministry flows out of the overflow of your relationship with God, not the other way around. And remember that you might know the answer, but you might miss what God is doing. Let us pray together. Father, I come before you this morning. And even as I'm sharing those things, I feel in my heart how badly I missed it. I missed it with Tony El Loco because I thought I needed to impress him with how much knowledge and Bible theology and apologetics and all the big words. And I ended up missing my friend Tony El Loco. And I don't even know if he knows you right now. So I lift him before you, Father, that someone with compassion will reach him. Lord, maybe I have a hard heart like the Pharisees or even like the disciples, that I've been just doing so many things and I'm missing out on my relationship with Jesus. And I think more about what I can get from God than having a relationship with God. But this morning, you bring us back to our senses. You bring us back to the place where we could lift up our eyes to the hills. And where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And we could look up to Jesus and say, even when miracles are not enough, my Jesus is enough. And we could look up to the heavens and say, even when signs and wonders are not enough, my Jesus is enough. And even when answers are not enough, Jesus is enough. Renew our passion for loving you and loving the people for whom you die. And renew our fervency in reaching out to those who are hurting, to those who are going through the valley of tears, to those who have been neglected and forsaken. Let us be the ones who are courageous enough to take a bag of bagels and put a scripture on it to remind them that for God so loved the world, that he died for them. He sent Jesus to die on the cross so that they will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, time just flew before us. But I know there's so much more in the passage that we just read. I just pray that when we go home and we read, your Holy Spirit will open up our eyes and we fall again in love with Jesus the way you meant it to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and God's people say,